thank you, God. We bless you and thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice, for giving us life, Lord. Open our eyes, Gal Enai, that we may behold wonderful things from your Torah. Niflaot mitoratecha. We pray b'shem Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, don't forget the oneg afterwards today at Nashville in the back. It's a real opportunity for maybe some can share if some of those that were at Israel are there. They can, would love you to share about the trip with those that are there. That would be great. This is the first time, and Casey, I think, is the manager there. I spoke to a few weeks ago. Fran talked with him, and he was, so it's a great opportunity. Nashville used to be closed, I think, at 2:33. So we're going to give it a shot and see how it works. But I think it's a great opportunity. It's very close here in Green Hills, by the way. It's not the old location that's no longer exists near Vanderbilt. So it's very close. All right, I'll say it. If you would like to donate a building or land, or you know someone who may want to sponsor the first Messianic Jewish temple in Nashville, Middle Tennessee, we are a 501c3. We welcome it. And I'll tell you, I believe we had an interfaith, interchurch, I guess you'd call it, prayer meeting for the election, for their nation, for racial reconciliation. It was a number of things. I participated in it. A number of leaders did, and I loved Ricky Skaggs' song. I put it on Facebook. Ricky and Sharon Skaggs, such amazing people, anointed. Lost about like 70 pounds because he's been fasting for the election stuff. But it was just an amazing time. But one thing, it was at Grace Chapel. How many have ever been to Grace Chapel? And, it's kind of, seems like it's out in the middle of nowhere to me, but you know what? It's like the old thing, if you build it, they'll come, you know, if you build it. So wherever God opens up a door, if we get gifted somehow a place that we can, you know, I think we'll be open to it. There's within reason, where it would be. Just pray for that. We only want it if it's God's will. We're grateful to be here. We love this location. We're grateful to be here, but we could do a lot more if we had our own facility. Obviously, there's a lot of things we like to do. That you're limited when you have a multi-use facility that's used by a school and the church here, which is a wonderful, wonderful church, Woodmont. And pray for Sam Clark. Keep him in prayer. Sam is got to visit him late last night for about an hour in Vanderbilt, he's not going to be able to go on his trip. He has five people going, other people going to Israel, but he will be. Is in May and working on that one, and we'll look forward to that May trip. So it's going to be amazing. So praise the Lord. All right, turn to Genesis 6, if you would, quickly. Genesis 6, Noah. I threw out a title. Since Sean used such a big word last week, I heard, it was an amazing sermon. Huge. What was the word he used? How many were here? Hubris, okay. Praise the Lord. I heard amazing things about it. I think the copies are, he actually had them printed out outside there because fortunately it wasn't taped. But that always happened to me. My best message is something fouls up and, you know, they're not recorded. So I used the word amalgam, and can't even remember what it means, but it's like a conflicting, sort of like a paradox, kind of, but an amalgam of heroism and humanity. So men of great deeds are also capable of great sins. How many knew that? And that's women, too. When I say men, I'm using it as humanity. Men of great deeds are also capable of great sins. People capable of great acts of faith are equally capable of great acts of failure. Saints are sinners. Our heroes are human. So in Genesis 6, 11 and 12, we have the story of Noah. Let's say Noah. And the flood, of course, it really begins a little before the parsha starts. I don't know why it's divided that way. So I'm going to read actually the verses 11 and 12, which were in last week's. Oh, no, actually, they are part of this parsha. 11 and 12 says, Now The earth was ruined before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was ruined because all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So the earth had reached a point of ruination and violence. The two Hebrew words, shachat, you want to try that one? Shachat? It means degenerative irreversibility. Degenerative irreversibility. And Hamas? Yeah, it sounds like, I know what it sounds like, Hamas, but it's different, actually different word there. But this word Hamas means committing evil incrementally. Committing evil incrementally. In other words, bit by bit, stages. God did not give the Torah until, supposedly, it's the dates given 2448. Who knows if it's exactly that, but he didn't give the Torah till about 800 years, 2448 BCE, 800 years before the flood. So why were they punished then? In other words, if they didn't have a standard to know right from wrong. Well, interestingly enough, according to Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, which I think this was made by their group, this kippah I got over in Israel and Talit, which I love, the Breslov group. And he said this, because the Torah was present, albeit in a concealed manner during Noah's time. Interesting. Manifested, he said, in commerce and in the way people acted toward each other, in lack of, I'm going to teach you a phrase, derech, Eretz. Derech Eretz. Beautiful. The way of the land. In other words, it meaning respect for others, common courtesy. I'll tell you a story about that in a minute. So when I read that comment in a rabbinic commentary, I thought, how amazing. It just totally sounds exactly like what Paul says in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, which I'll read. Quote for you. For when Gentiles who do not have the Torah do by nature the things of the work of the Torah, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the Torah. They show that the work of the Torah is written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts switching between accusing or defending them. Isn't that interesting? So, derech eretz, God put his word within us. You know, I mean, we need the written word. You know, I think of the Psalm 19 now that I think about, you know, the creation declares the glory of God. It's the word of God. As we see the creation, we recognize the handiwork. We recognize creation indicates a creator, it's totally, to a sensible person, recognize that. It just makes sense. But but then later on it goes into the written word, you know, then it says the law of the Lord. And so we need the written word. It gives it more clarity, more definition, more specifics. But there is a sense in which creation testifies to the word of God, which God has given us conscience. He's given us a sense of knowing right and wrong in every human being. Do you realize that? Do you believe that? And so we know it. And I remember when I was a young Messianic believer, I went with Joe Finkelstein. Joe and Debbie Finkelstein, some of you may know them. They live in Israel now. And Joe started the group Kol Simcha at Beth Yeshua many years ago. Amazing. But he was also the associate rabbi there for many years. But he also, before that, started Fink Zoo, they called it, in their house, where their home became basically in the 70s, early 70s, I think it would have been, a place where a lot of young Jewish people, teenagers, came to faith out of drugs and, you know, different things, and ended up getting thrown out because of their faith in those days, getting thrown out of their houses in many cases, and they'd move into Fink's Zoo, Joe and Debbie Finkelstein's house. They had a Bible study there where they, you know, many of them were coming to the Lord. And Joe was a chemist by profession. But amazing family. They just, you know, going to have so many rewards in heaven, I can't imagine. So we were visiting. I went with him. I was a very new believer, and he invited me to go with them in a group. They went to, I think it was Gratz College, Jewish college, and he was going to share about Messianic Judaism. He was invited to speak about it. What was so strange, because we got there, and the teacher of the class, you could see from the beginning, he was really upset that we were there. I don't know why we'd been invited, or Joe had been invited, but he was just really agitated and upset. And so he gave his own little speech before, and it was on Derech Eretz, common courtesy. And so he talked about how important it is, and what a in Judaism, to have comment, show Derech Eretz to everyone. And then Joe got chance to speak and started sharing, and he would interrupt him, and he did everything to show the opposite of Derech Eretz. It was so, I'll just never forget it. You know, he was so upset with sharing, in those days, sharing the Messianic Jewish faith, Messianic Judaism with him. But so I'll never forget that phrase, Derech Eretz. He showed the opposite. But there are two types of immorality. The kind that issues from our humanity's evil desires, and the kind that stems from corrupt judgment, both in the courts and in personal life choices. And so we have an election coming up Tuesday. How many know that there's an election coming up? Big election. The other night was a prayer for that election. Big election. And really, I think we have both, even in our candidates. I hate to say, I might get in trouble for this, but bear with me. Mike Murphy is a Republican strategist. He said, I think it's an awful choice between the malevolence of Trump and the distrustworthiness of Clinton. Now, I want to say, I realize we all have different views on all of these things, right? And I cannot and I do not judge hearts. But I can and I'm commanded to, and so are you, to judge words and actions. We are. But most of all, we just have to pray. In this prayer meeting the other night, their faith was there. We believe God can change hearts as we turn and to Him and pray and intercede. I hear Ricky Skaggs' song. Man, it was just so broken, anointed, powerful. I did put it on my Facebook. But the flood came due to the world's perverting of justice, and so. In my opinion, maybe it's, maybe we have a contrast between the inherently corrupt and the obnoxiously abrupt. So that was my phrase I came up with late night. But but God will lead you if you pray, seriously. And our vote is important. I man the polls every time. That's my, I hate doing it because it's a long, long day on your feet. But I feel it's my, it's something I do. Each year, and so I'll be on my feet in our area all day and guiding people to the polls and telling them who to vote for. No, I can't. I'd be in prison if I did that. But look at chapter 6, verse 14, then, if you would. 6:14, he said, God told Noah to make himself, let's read it. 6:14, he said, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make yourself an ark. And Noah's response, look at his response. It says, he did as God commanded him. Isn't that amazing? Make yourself an ark, go for it. You make the ark, and he gives him specifics. And it says in 6:22 and 7:5, three times, that he did what God told him to do. Look at 6:22. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He did so exactly. 7:5, Noah did all just as the Lord commanded him. So he did what God commanded. In the Hebrew, it says, yes, he did. Ken asa. Yes, he did. Repetition. He followed God's command scrupulously. He did just as the Lord commanded him. It's four times actually listed. 7, 5, 9, and 16 again. Hebrews 11:1. Says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of realities not seen. Right? Not seen. What is God telling you to do? I'm asking you this morning. Does it have to make sense? Did it make sense for Noah to build an ark when there hadn't been water? We don't know exactly how the earth was watered. There's different theories. But did it? Of course it didn't. Of course, and yet he trusted God. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of England, always have this breath, describes faith as this. I love this. He says, as faith as having the courage to pioneer, to do something new, to take the road less traveled, to venture out into the unknown. Such is the fate, he says, of innovators. The people concerned had to face a barrage of criticism, disdain, opposition, or disregard. You have to be prepared to be lonely, at best misunderstood, at worst vilified and defamed. As Einstein said, if my theory of relativity is proven successful, Germany will claim me as a German, and France will declare me a citizen of the world. Should my theory prove untrue, France will say that I'm a German, and Germany will declare that I'm a Jew. To be a pioneer, Rabbi Sacks says, as Jews know from our history, you have to be prepared to spend a long time in the wilderness. That was the faith of the early Zionists. Faith is the courage to take a risk for the sake of God or the Jewish people. To begin a journey to a distant destination, knowing that there will be hazards along the way, but knowing also that God is with us, giving us strength if we align our will with His. Faith is not certainty. This is a great statement. Faith is not certainty, but the courage to live with uncertainty. I think that's amazing. So this is my statement. It won't be easy. It won't be instant. But it most certainly will be invaluable and eternal. When we obey God by faith, we do what He's calling. It won't be easy and it won't be instant, almost assuredly, but it will be eternal. It will be invaluable. 12 months in the ark, can you imagine? 12 months they spent then in the ark, 150 days of rain wiping out all life after 40 days, almost no outside light, no grass, no sky, perhaps a skylight. You know, we don't know how the Hebrew can read it, whether it was a skylight or a precious stone or jewel in 6:16. There was a window, we know in chapter 8, verse 6, chalon, but there was no way to navigate the vessel, a chest-like object. So imagine being in that ark, floating up and down and to the right and to the left and side to side, and seasickness, oy. And after all those days of rain, cabin fever. You know, I want to get out of here. I can't imagine, you know, how it was. But they did it. They did it. They went through it. And as I mentioned before in the reading, 8:22 talk is a beautiful verse about seasons and God's. And remember, don't forget, daylight savings time is 2 a.m. tonight. Now, does it go forward or backward? Backward. Spring forward, fall backward, okay? But you can fall forward too, can't you? You can't really spring back. Okay, yeah, I always get... All right, at least I reminded you. I usually forget. All right, so I'll forget to do it myself. But our phones do it automatically anyway, so, but we'll just wake up. Okay, so God loves honesty. I want you to think about the character. Noah is not perfect. Look at chapter 9. Noah is not perfect. Our heroes are also human. Saints are sinners. In 9, we have the story that we read earlier, where Noah is a man of the soil, it says. He was a man of the soil, chapter 9, verse 20, and he was first to plant a vineyard. And he drank some of the wine, and he got drunk, and he was uncovered in his tent. Then Ham, let's say Ham. Ham is hot. So that's his name actually means. Canaan's father saw his father's private parts, told his two brothers outside, and then the story. Shem and Japheth took the cloak and over their shoulders and walked backwards, covering their father. But their faces were turned away, and a beautiful picture of covering and humility and honor. And God loves, I want to say about character, God loves honesty. I want you to turn for a minute to Matthew 21. It was in Jim's Bible study on the men's Bible study. He leads on Thursday mornings, the Good Cup. And it really stuck out to me. Matthew 21, that story, verses 28 through 32. God loves honesty, humility, and authenticity. And he hates phoniness. He'd rather we be real than religious. Foolish, broken, and genuine rather than rah-rah. You know, so much I see in Christianity today, it's like rah-rah, you know. Yeah. And I just get so turned off to that. I mean, it may be pure in many people's hearts, but I can't judge hearts. But some of it is a culture where we create this phoniness, you know, and this, you know, rah-rah, rather than being honest and real. You know, and I love this story. See if you like it too. Look at verse 28. What do you think Yeshua is speaking? He says, a man had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, son, go to work in the vineyard today. And what did the son say? Yeah, I won't. I will not. I won't. What happened after that? Beautiful. He had a change of heart and he went. He had a change of heart and he went. And then the man went to the second son and he said the same thing. And what did this son say? Yeah, yes, sir. I'll do it. And did he do it?
No.
No, he didn't go. So Yeshua asked the question, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said, the first. And then Yeshua makes this statement. He says, amen, I tell you, the tax collectors, who of course were considered traitors, unclean, compromisers, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going ahead of you into the kingdom of God. Wow, I can't imagine their faces when he said that. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And even after you saw this, you had no change of heart to believe him. But obviously they did. In other words, they repented, they turned to God, and were responding to him. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:46 says, first comes that which is natural, afterwards, then the spiritual. And so this is amazing. God prefers, this story tells me, God prefers the straightforward, not the superficial. Being direct rather than dishonest and deceitful. He desires purity, not perfection. And I think this story tells us. And I think Noah is also, this story with Noah kind of can connect to this a little bit. Look what happened with Noah. This was intoxication after he got out of the flood, after his obedience step, all that good stuff, he falls. He gets drunk. Yeah. And what about drinking alcohol? Does the Bible teach abstinence, total abstinence? Well, I used to teach that, honestly, in my early pastoral, you know, ministry, because that's what I was taught in Bible college. I used to teach Bible, you know, and I know all the verses that you could, you know, use to in the Bible to say that. But the reality is, I don't think the Bible teaches that. We do Kiddush, you know, to sanctify the Sabbath, and would typically use wine in the holidays. And some say that that's why there's a lower statistic of alcoholism. I don't know if it's true, studies that, you know, among the Jewish people, because they use wine in a sanctified manner, you know. But let me say, clearly say, if it's a weakness for you, if it's a trap for you, yes, it's wrong. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, don't get drunk on wine, for that is recklessness. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, the Ruach, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I like to be sharp. You know, I'm not always sharp, but I mean, I like to be spiritually alert in situations. I like to be keen. I don't like my senses dulled. So now, there's a time maybe where I know you know, nothing to be responsible, and you know. But I'm talking about normally. I want to be sharp and sensitive to the Spirit of God. And let me just ask you. I'm going to challenge you. Do you do it because it's just the thing to do when you're with others? Proverbs 31 verses 4 and 5. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for rulers to crave strong drink, lest they drink, forget what is decreed, and pervert justice for all the oppressed. So I asked this question, I've said this before, I'm going to repeat it, probably said it a couple years ago. Why are we so dumb as to be brainwashed into believing that we need beer with our football game, or we're not manly if we don't do that? Why are we, who told you that you're not on par socially at an artistic event if you don't have a glass of wine in your hand? Every day in America, another 28 people die as a result of drunk driving crashes. Proverbs 29, verses 29 through 23, rather. Proverbs 23, write the reference down because I'm not going to read it now. But verses 29 through 35 talk about how you end up when drinking to excess. So if it's a problem for you, yes, stay away from it. If If it's not, that's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. It's not. But if it is, and if it's causing someone else to stumble, obviously, right, near me, for love's sake, then I will honor. I want to listen to Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, again, one of my heroes, what he says about this in one of his devotionals. He says, you might commit excesses in drinking. You might suffer because a loved one commits this sin. Don't chide alcoholics. Don't chide yourself if you are one. But remind yourself how much money you have lost because of alcohol. How many smiles of your wife or mother, how much laughter of your children, how much happiness has disappeared from your home because of the criminal schemers of the alcohol industry whose victim you are. Visit a prison and a mental or psychiatric hospital. You'll be amazed to find how many are there because of alcohol. Do you like it when you throw up? Do you like it when your children despise you? Would you like to be forsaken by your sweetheart? What kind of business sense makes you enrich the tavern owners, we'll call them taverns here, the tavern owners, and impoverish yourself? Does alcohol help you avoid car accidents? Do you think better when drunk than when sober? Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is unwise. Proverbs 20, verse 1. If you've succumbed and feel helpless or despairing, consider the fact that God's eyes run down with tears, he says, because of your sin. Jeremiah 14, 17. He cares. He has the remedy. You don't need wine. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is available. He gives a euphoria which is not transitory. So there, I've given you the challenge. Take it for what you will. But I believe in having convictions. And I won't say any more about that. As the Lord leads. No, we don't judge one another. You have the freedom in the Lord. But use wisdom. It's kind of sense. Honor, do what God leads you. And don't do what you do just because others do it. Just because it's socially acceptable or you're supposed to. Do it because God is leading you and you have freedom in the Spirit and the Lord. In case you're judgmental at the one who drinks too much, how about other excesses or addictions, which are also, if not equally harmful or destructive? What about worry? What about envy? Excesses in gambling, pornography, drugs, gaming, gossip. I need to know about this. Tell me more. You know, tell me. Excessive television, where it becomes an addiction. Excessive shopping becomes an addiction. Or overeating. Or overexercise. There are many things. Whether intentional or not, Noah did a foolish thing here. Yet he's not alone. Saints are also sinners. Our heroes are human. Paul said of himself, he said, I'm the chief or foremost of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. The very least of the saints of the Kiddushim, Ephesians 3:8. The least of the emissaries, unworthy to be called an apostle or an emissary in 1 Corinthians 15:9. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And God, no matter where you've fallen, no matter what's happened, if you give your life to the Lord, he will use you. He'll pick you up again. The righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up again in Proverbs 24:16. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. You know. And look what happened in Genesis 9:24. Back there, and I'll bring this to a close. Genesis 9:24. He said, Noah woke up from his wine. He learned learned what his son had done. And there's all sorts of speculation what would happen. He said, cursed is Canaan, Canaan, the lowest slave, and then blessed be the God of Shem. The story depicts the difference between exposing and gossiping versus covering, rather than covering. Talking about a problem versus doing something to resolve a problem. Being destructive versus constructive. Ham, it says in verses 22 and 23, Canaan's father saw his father, his private parts and whatever was happening, he saw his exposed condition. He told his brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took the cloak and they went backwards and covered him. They covered their dad. Ham, again, means hot. the word is nagad, told. Let's say nagad. It means to told. It means to isolate, to oppose, to speak the opposite view, and making known something publicly. Ham spoke rather than acted. Shem and Yafet took and they covered. In 2 Samuel 1, 19 and 20, it talks about David's lament over King Saul after Saul had done all these things to David and fallen, of course, because he turned away from God and all that happened to him. And he said, "Your glory, O Israel," David speaking of Saul, he's lamenting over him, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places." He didn't rejoice about it. He said, "How the mighty have fallen." And he said, "Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not. Don't talk about it in Ashkelon's streets. Don't boast about it. Lest Philistine daughters rejoice, lest daughters of the uncircumcised gloat." The rabbis believed that Ham publicized Noah's compromised condition, whereas Shem and Yafet took and they covered, and rabbis say with tzitzit garments, tzitzit. They covered him. They acted rather than gossiped. The word kasa, if you would say that, kasa, means to cover, to withdraw from sight, to keep silent about, to keep back from the knowledge of another. Listen to these verses. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers up all transgressions." Proverbs 10:12. Proverbs 11:13. "A gossip reveals secrets, but one who is trustworthy conceals a matter." Proverbs 17:9. "Whoever covers up an offense seeks love. Whoever repeats a matter separates close friends." Above all, 1 Peter 4:8, "Keep your love for one another constant, for love covers a multitude of sins." Don't talk about the problem, about the sin, about the failure. Do something to heal it, to mend it, to help the person. Something constructive and redemptive. Remedy it. Don't talk about it. Gossip about it. Shem and Yafet, they took with the shoulder, it says, in the singular. It uses the singular like they were totally one in what they did. And both of them, their unity of humility, they covered him. And they walked backwards, their faces back. It says, not only did they not glance at their father's shame, but they even turned away their faces. The word in Hebrew, achronit, from achar, to lag behind. So don't be quick to judge or to condemn or to spread a rumor or gossip. Rather than look at somebody's sin, join with a like-minded brother or sister to clothe their exposed condition and see them restored. Saints are also sinners. Our heroes are human. Canaan, Ham's son, was cursed like the serpent. Shem was blessed. Yafet was enlarged. Do I want to be cursed? Act like Ham. Instead of respect, just gossip or slander. Expose others' sins or failure. Do I want to be blessed and enlarged? Act like Shem and Yafet. Show reverence and humility. Act to remedy someone's foolish, embarrassing behavior. Restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, Galatians 6 says, Paul says. Restore them, someone's overtaken in a fall, trespass. Oh, restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the Torah of our Messiah. Amen. Father, we thank you for this lesson that Noah's life teaches us, his